And I trust that we too learn and come to love him more and more. And message today, of course, once again, sinners around Jesus. Let us turn to the second chapter of Acts. Acts 2. And we will begin reading verse 32. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not descended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This is yet another message on proclaiming the name of the Lord. And today we find out that we are to be baptized in the name of the Lord, as Peter says in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. The context of this message, of course, it's a part of Peter's magnificent message there on the day of Pentecost. As we see in these verses, the basis for being baptized in the name of the Lord are found here in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And it is important for us to understand why Peter said what he did, that you be baptized in the name of the Lord. I want to notice a little bit about baptism today. We find out that John introduced baptism. They had never heard of being baptized in water. We find out that baptism is a direct answer to circumcision. But John really is a transitional figure here. God is switching. God is changing from the way and the doctrine of circumcision, and John introduces water baptism. We are given no record of when God did that or what he told him, but we do certainly read that John came baptizing, and the people indeed came unto him. John did not baptize in the name of the Lord. His was a baptism of repentance, as the scripture tells us, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want to emphasize that baptism and circumcision teach exactly the same truth. It is a matter of cutting off the flesh and coming forth in newness of life. And so we find out that God is teaching a lesson through baptism, indeed through circumcision. And so all of the baptism, we're going to see three different expressions or examples of baptism this morning, and all three of them teach exactly the same thing. They tell us of going down into death and indeed coming up in newness of life with Christ. We read in Matthew 27, we'll not turn there, but I'm sure you're very familiar with the portion, how that Jesus told the disciples to go into all the world and go unto all nations, teaching them. And then he said to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now, in our day, most churches baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But that really is not scriptural. Doesn't mean people are any less baptized. I'm not saying that. Don't want anyone to get that wrong idea. But baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost is for the millennial age. This is when Jesus is going to be reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but the rest of the Trinity is also going to be involved too. I thought of the wonder of Israel, how that they will then become the wife of Jehovah. They will be subject to their head, and they will be God's influence, primary influence in this world as the nation of Israel goes forth to convert all of these nations. And then, of course, there's the power of the Holy Ghost. He will be very much manifest. I've heard people say that the Holy Ghost will be taken out of this world, but that is not true. The Holy Spirit will still be here during the millennial period, and with Satan bound 1,000 years, there will be a spectacular ministry of the power of the Holy Ghost during that millennial period. That brings us to our day, to this particular place. You notice that Jesus said, he told the disciples, I want you to go forth to convert these nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But you will never find those words in the book of Acts. Every time they baptized in the book of Acts, they baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it is important that you and I understand why that they baptize, that we are instructed to baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus. We know that baptism teaches that we have died with Christ. It emphasizes his death, his burial, and resurrection. All of these baptisms do exactly the same thing. Let us turn to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It is important that we understand how that the apostles somehow knew, the Holy Ghost conveyed unto them the fact that during this grace age, during this church age, men are to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And it's important that we really do understand why. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, we read, as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are still one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are, and the correct rendering should be were. This is past tense. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. We were all baptized into one body on the day of Pentecost. Paul tells us also in the fourth chapter of Ephesians that there is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism. That's the baptism he's talking about. God baptized the church into one body on the day of Pentecost. You and I were there provisionally. The only thing we had to do is simply believe on Christ, and indeed we were a part of the body of Christ the moment we believed. This is why he says to baptize in the name of Jesus, because he is the head of the body. And we are now indeed in that body, and we are to be subject unto our head. Again, we take our place in the body of Christ the moment we believe. And then you will notice this wonderful part, the last part of this verse. And we were baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free, it doesn't make any difference. This one body is known as the church, and anyone who believes is a part of that body. But then he tells us here, we have been made to drink into one Spirit. Drinking is a matter of the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And that again is a very individual effort. We drink of that Spirit as we are filled with the Holy Ghost, speak with tongues as the Spirit gave utterance, just as they did on the day of Pentecost. And so we are gathered together in one body under one Lord, Jesus Christ. And so this is the reason again for being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I want to emphasize now, going back to the book of Romans, the 6th chapter, all of these baptisms, whether it was unto repentance, whether it was in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, whether in the name of Jesus, all baptism testifies of being baptized into the death of Christ. Romans 6, and we begin with verse 3. Paul says, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ," once again, we are baptized into Christ, baptized into the body of Christ, and Paul enlarges on that here. "We were baptized into Jesus Christ. We were baptized into his death." And this is what is held before us, especially that we have been baptized into the very death of Christ. As we know, and as we'll see here presently, dying with Christ also necessitates being raised up in newness of life with him. When we are baptized, the preacher doesn't hold you down there indefinitely. There is a resurrection. And this is exactly what happened with Christ. It was on death was only a temporary thing. And so we find that we are raised up in newness of life with Christ. Now I want to again emphasize that baptism is not necessary to salvation. I know of a doctrine that teaches, yes, you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you're not baptized in water in the name of Jesus, you're going to hell. And that is not the truth. We are saved by faith and not by water baptism. If you will jump down briefly to verse 17, Paul has gone through all of these verses testifying, as we'll see here in just a moment, testifying the joy and the beauty and the meaning of baptism in water. Then he says in verse 17 of this same chapter in Romans, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." That form of doctrine is baptism. But Paul says you obeyed from the heart what is taught by baptism. And that's exactly right. Being baptized is just an outward declaration of what has already gone on in our hearts. Now, again, there are those who insist that one cannot be saved if he's not baptized. The thief on the cross disproves that because he didn't have time to go get baptized. And yet Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." His faith saved him exactly as it does us. I want to notice also that Jesus himself was baptized and he didn't need to be saved. So why baptism? Why did God do it this way? Because baptism shows identification. When Jesus was baptized, he identified with us. He came down and he assumed our own sinful, ungodly condition, and he paid the price for it. You go back to the scene there on the banks of the River Jordan, and it's a beautiful wonder of what God is teaching through this baptism. First, Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan. The Jordan means descender. That means going down, and indeed, literally, it goes down into the Dead Sea. There's no way out. Jesus also went down into death. As the descender indeed for us. He went down into death, went down into those horrible waters of death. Listen to some of the verses that Jesus uttered, that Jesus experienced while he was on the cross of Calvary. He says in Psalm 69:1, as he was actually overflowed by the waters, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul," that is, into his innermost being. "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dry and mine eyes fail while I wait for my God." That is a picture of Jesus going down figuratively into the Jordan River, where that he indeed experienced the full weight of all of the sins of humanity bearing down upon him. These are the waters he's talking about. Not only that, but they are the waters of God's judgment. God had to kill the sinner, and Jesus became that sinner for all mankind there on the cross of Calvary. It was overwhelming. It weighed him down. There is no way that anyone could bear up under such a load as that. And so Jesus felt the powers of darkness. He felt the effects of the second death, which you and I as Christians will never know. Yet Jesus bore all of that in his body there on the cross. That was the baptism of Jesus into death. Psalm 22, verses 14 to 15 says it this way: "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you have brought me into the dust of death." This is Jesus who was baptized in the River Jordan. Those are the feelings he had when he was on the cross of Calvary. And as I have said so many times, there is no way that we will ever identify with the fullness of what that means, because you and I will never experience the effects of outer darkness and the second death the way Jesus did. But then, oh, bless the Lord, it was only a temporary thing. Jesus came up out of the water in resurrection 3 days later, raised out of the figurative Jordan River, raised up in resurrection and newness of life. And then if you read the record, that's when the Holy Ghost descended upon him in the form of a dove. I want to point out here, this is exactly the same scenario that Peter points out in Acts 2. He testifies of the crucifixion of Christ. He testifies of the resurrection of Christ. And then he says, he shed forth this, which you now see and hear. The coming of the power of the Spirit was a result of what Jesus did there at the cross, of going down into the Jordan and being raised up again in newness of life. And so I want to notice here that Paul says, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death." We were in Christ when he experienced all of this difficulty and this separation from God and darkness and indeed death. But we have rejoiced over and over that death could not hold him, could not take sway over him. He took Satan's own choicest of weapons and greatest of weapons, and he defeated him with it, because death couldn't hold him. Jesus was raised up out of that death state. What does that mean to us? Verse 4. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism." This is what we say when we are baptized, that we have gone down into death with Christ. Indeed, we were in Christ as he experienced that unto death. But then, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so we also had the resurrection. We also raised up out of that death state, and death could not hold us. We know that every one of us, the moment we were born into this world, we were born under a sentence of death. But Jesus reversed that. And now, indeed, we have been raised up in newness of life, even eternal life. And that will be shown forth not very far in the future. Verse 5, Paul gives another analogy of this same truth. And that is that if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. If we are identified with him in death, we will be identified with him in life. And we remember what Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. That corn of wheat was Christ who went down into death, into the waters, into the death state, could not hold him. And when he came up, he did not come up alone. He has a bountiful harvest. Many have been brought forth in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, this is another point that we must understand. If we are going to have actual practical victory in our lives, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. The only way to get rid of sin is to kill the sinner. And it is our old nature that is meant by our old man. And every one of us was born with exactly that same old nature. I want to notice that God took that nature down into death with Christ, but he did not raise up again. God killed the old Adamic nature with which we were born. When we were raised up in the resurrection life and spirit of Christ. We now have, because of the new birth, we have the spirit of Christ, and it is because of that that we do not need to be held in bondage to sin. We do not have to walk in sin as we once did. And Paul goes into great arguments in order to explain that in these next few verses, which we will not go into at this time. But I want to notice what we are supposed to do in verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves be dead unto sin. Beloved, our lives depend on what we believe. Do we really believe that I died with Christ and that I came up in newness of life with him? If we do, our lives will show it. Our faith will reflect it. Our practical life will be a life that is free of sin because we are living and walking in the power of the resurrection life of Christ. And so, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed, but indeed alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus becomes a practical reality in our experience. I want to close this with Colossians, the second chapter. This is somewhat of a summation of all of these wonderful truths that we have seen this morning. Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him, that is in Christ, and he's talking about during this age especially, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's why we're baptized in the name of Jesus, because everything is found in him. He is the head of his body. Verse 10, you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Not only is the head of his body, he's the head of all principality and power, which indicates all of those forces that are against us. But in Christ, once again, there is glorious victory and liberty for us. Verse 11, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, Once again, water baptism and circumcision teach exactly the same glorious truth. It's the cutting off of the flesh and coming forth in newness of life. It's the death of the old man and coming forth in the new resurrected life of the Lord Jesus. And you will notice it was made without hands. It means you and I had nothing to do with it. What happened at the cross was only between God and his Son. We read from Isaiah, he was cut off out of the land of the living. God did that as he judged our sin in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we see, he is circumcised. You are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision or by the cutting off of Christ. That is the basis of what God has done. Verse 12. Buried with him in baptism. Again, the same glorious truth, wherein you're also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. You will notice all of this is done by God. It's the power of God. We didn't have a thing in the world to do with it. Not by our will, not by our faith, not by anything. God accomplished all of this in his own power, in his own wisdom, his own might. Our only requirement is that we simply believe what God said has already happened. And so as we come to this communion service that we have every, the first of every month, let us remember this Lord. Jesus, who is responsible for all of these things. It's because of what Christ has done. This is why we say that it is just ridiculous for people to think, well, I'm worthy to take the communion now, or someone else is not worthy to take the communion. It doesn't have anything to do with us. We are here to remember Jesus, and he is worthy to be remembered. And so each of us must take into our own hearts, remembering what Jesus has done in my own life. Because of him, I suffered death that I did not feel. Because of him, I enjoy life that I did nothing in the world to obtain except to believe for it. It is all Christ. And so we remember Jesus and the tremendous work that he alone did there at the cross of Calvary. And so as we take this communion service, let us do exactly what Jesus said for us to do. As oft as you do it in remembrance of me. Nothing else, remembering Christ. And we can surely remember here the glorious accomplishments and the tremendous price he paid in order to purchase our redemption.